Of all the sermons I've preached, I think I've had more fun preparing for this one. It's a little bit of lighter summer fare. This isn't Romans chapter 6 or Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking at some neat verses from Proverbs, and I'm excited to be talking with you today. Sooner or later, every one of us in this room will become painfully aware of our own limitations. We will all, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, be forced to admit that we are somewhat inadequate for the challenges that we face. For instance, some of you school-age kids may have figured out that learning does not come as easy for you as it does for other kids. Other kids can just soak up facts like a sponge, but it's difficult for you. Or perhaps you realize that you don't have what it takes to make the basketball team or to make the cheerleading squad. A number of you older teens are on your way to college this fall in just a few short weeks. In that new arena, you will inevitably meet somebody in that new college setting that is far more gifted than you are. When I went to college, it only took me about 2 months to figure that out. I realized that my roommate had everything going for him far more than I did. I would actually sit on the edge of my bed and I'd go down different skills and I'd think of athletics, no, music, no, ability to make friends, no, on down the list. I concluded that everything I could do, he could do better. I felt small compared to him. I felt limited. Now, as an aside, I need to mention, I did somehow, despite my limitations in comparison to him, I did manage to steal his girlfriend, and she's sitting right over there. So I got the last laugh on that guy. School-age kids are limited. College students are limited. Adults are limited, too. Many adults are limited in the financial arena. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to replace an old car or get a bigger house. If you have kids, maybe you're thinking about college costs, right, coming up. Your income is clearly not rising at such a rate to meet those challenges. The future's looming, but your means are limited. Or perhaps you are well beyond those years and you now find yourself experiencing the unpleasant effects of growing older. Despite your best efforts, you realize you're not quite the person you used to be. Your capacities are less than they were, but the challenges still remain. I was talking to a beautiful, very old woman this week, a woman I love dearly, and she told me that as a young girl, she used to love sledding in her neighborhood. She'd play ball with the kids. She used to love her ride her bike. She'd go all around the neighborhood, up and down her streets. But she told me she's having difficulty just crossing a room today. She's limited in ways that she was not when she was younger, and it's like most of us will experience similar things. So whether it's our mental acuity, our physical strength, our emotional range, or our financial means, at one point or another, the demands of life will be larger than our capacity to meet them. Even those rare people who seem to have life by the horns, they seem to have life under control, those annoying people who seem to have it all together, even they will find themselves one day firing on less than all eight cylinders. Whether it's trauma or disappointing life circumstances or just the passing of time or just the way we came out of the womb, sooner or later, every one of us will become painfully aware of our own limitations. That's a fact. That is one stubborn, unpleasant fact. But here's another fact, and this fact is far more encouraging. While it is true that we will all face limitations, this is also true. God's wisdom will help us to compensate for those limitations. God's wisdom will help us to compensate for those limitations. God has not just left us here to muddle through somehow. Rather, he's provided us wisdom to help minimize or to offset those limitations. With his wisdom, we can counterbalance our shortcomings. With his wisdom, we can, to a significant degree, make up for what we've lost or what we lack. God's wisdom will help us compensate for our limitations. That's good news. And here's even more good news. This wisdom from God that we desperately need is available to every one of us in this room, old and young, right now. We don't have to go to seminary for 4 years to find it. We don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. This wisdom that I'm talking about today, all we need to do to get it is to walk outside and look around. His wisdom that I'm talking about today is out there in plain sight in the natural world that he created. This morning, we're going to look at a tiny fraction of that natural world. We're going to go on an animal hunt today. Specifically, we're going to track down four little animals, two insects, a rodent, and a reptile. And we will see that each one of these animals, like us, experience significant limitations. And we will see that each one of these animals, by using their God-given wisdom, have actually overcome their limitations. From these four creatures, you and I will gain wise strategy to help us overcome for our deficiencies. So rather than just bemoan our weaknesses, rather than worry or despair, let's learn from these animals. If they can compensate, perhaps we can too. So if you'd like, you can open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30, or you can follow along on the screen. I've got the verses all mapped out for us. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning with verse 24. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Four things, we're talking about four animals, are small, yet they are extremely wise. My grandmom used to say when she'd give a gift to a little child, she said, "I like to give them something they can hold in their hands." Well, she knew intuitively that good things come in very small packages, maybe like an engagement ring in a tiny little box. Well, that's precisely what we have here. We have divine wisdom contained in four small, seemingly insignificant animals. We have something of great value contained in something very tiny. And here is the very first one of those tiny animals. He's the tiniest of the four. And here he is, the ant. Now, he's got a face that only a mother could love. Now, look at him. He doesn't look like much, but the writer tells us that he is extremely wise. Let's read about his wisdom. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. They're creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. That tiny ant has something very important to tell us, and here it is. If we want to compensate for our limitations, we need to do this. We need to prepare for the future. We need to prepare for the future. That's what the ant is communicating. We need to do our best to strategize and adjust for what we know is coming. We can't just ignore what's down the road. We can't just simply hope for the best. No, like the ant, we need to do whatever is possible to plan ahead. We need to prepare for the future. Ants, I learned this week, have one serious limitation. Because of their tiny size, combined with the fact that they are cold-blooded, they have a problem. Ants can't handle low temperatures. If they leave their cozy little colony and go out on a frigid day, they will freeze to death. So they compensate. We read that they store up their food in the summer. They gather their food on sunny, pleasant days, and then in the wintertime, they hunker down in their warm little place throughout the winter, living off of what they stored in the pantry. To me, that sounds like a very nice way to spend a winter. The result of that strategy, last time I checked, there is no shortage of ants. In fact, scientists say that there are 1 million ants for every human being on Earth. Ants are thriving. Precisely because of their strategy. They prepare for the future. And you and I, as God's people, need to do the very same thing. You and I need to look down the road and identify the challenges and then plan accordingly whenever we can. Now, if we can't do anything about what's ahead, so be it. But if we have the ability to strategize and adjust, the ant says, do it by all means. This wisdom of planning for the future applies directly and obviously to the area of earning and saving money. Money happens to be a major theme in this whole book of Proverbs. Every one of us will have formidable financial mountains to climb at virtually every stage of our lives. We need to prepare in advance if we hope to get over those mountains. Even the youngest kids in this room need to be wise in this area. Kids, if you hope one day maybe to own a car, you could just picture yourself, I want to own a Honda Fit, or maybe a Dodge Ram 1500 pickup truck. Or maybe you say, I'd like to own a little house and support myself. If you want to do that, the aunt says you need to prepare now. You need to intentionally move toward a career path that'll make that possible. For you, directly, what I'm saying is you need to throw yourself into your schoolwork. Other kids may choose to play video games all day long. That's their business. But your business is to give your very best to your studies. That's wisdom. That's learning from the ant. That's preparing for the future. But preparing for the future also applies to some of the older kids in our room, older teens. When you guys graduate from high school, you have a golden opportunity to do something to prepare yourself for the financial challenges ahead. You can go to college. You can go to trade school. You can start a business. During those few years right after high school, I'm guessing mom and dad will still feed you. They will likely provide a room for you, and they may even, if they can, help you pay for those things. This is your time. This is the very best time in your entire life to get this done. Don't waste this brief time sitting at Starbucks or watching movies for 4 years. You may not believe it, but a day is coming when you're no longer a welcome guest in mom and dad's house. Don't be surprised if you come home one day and find your meager belongings in a heap on the front lawn. Winter's coming. You better be ready. For the adults in this room, we need to learn from that aunt. We need to learn to prepare for the future. Leslie and I have worked hard for many, many years to keep food on the table and a roof over our heads, but it has never been easy. It's always been a challenge. At one point, we had 3 girls in college at the very same time. Some of you know what that's about. I had 4 cars in my driveway, or 5 cars. That's too many vehicles, trust me. For years, it was all we could do just to survive, and consequently, long-haul financial planning just took a back seat. Since then, with the help of a financial planner, we've gotten the train on the right track. But looking back over our whole journey, I have one regret. I wish that we had partnered with a financial planner just months after we were married rather than waiting 20 years. I'm suspicious. If we had early guidance from a professional, we could have done better. Now, maybe not. Maybe we did the very best we could. But just knowing that would have been helpful. So I encourage you all, whatever stage you're in, no matter how bleak things look, seek wise counsel to help you plan for the future. Take Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace course, of course, and then call a wise financial planner. Do it sooner rather than later. So easy to go broke. It takes no effort at all. But if we want our money to last as long as we do, it's going to take planning. Very few of us have vast resources. I doubt many people here own an oil well in Odessa. So if we want to compensate for those limitations, there's only one way to do it. We need to learn from that little ant. We need to prepare for the future. Let's continue on our animal hunt. The next critter we come across is a cute little rodent called a coney. Here's a coney. I knew you'd do that. He looks like a stuffed animal. He is absolutely gorgeous. Okay, he's beyond cute. But the important thing is the coney is extremely wise. Let's see about his wisdom. Coneys are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Coneys are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. From the coney, we learn this. If we want to compensate for our weakness, We need to avoid unnecessary danger. We need to avoid unnecessary danger. We need to resist the temptation to take foolish risks. We don't have the luxury of making drastic mistakes. Life's too short to recover. We need to avoid unnecessary danger. The coney has one major limitation. He's powerless. It says that conies are creatures of little power. He has no fangs. He has no claws. He can't spray like a skunk. He doesn't have quills like a porcupine. Out in the open, this coney is essentially lunch on four legs, for an eagle, for a wolf. Yet surprisingly, conies do quite well despite this profound limitation. They do this by making their home in the crags. They live in holes in the rocks. I read that they also use a sentry system. Several conies are always on the lookout. And if they see a threat, they sound an alarm, and all the colony scurries back into their little homes. And conies rarely venture far from their burrows. By compensating for their limitation, the colony thrives. A wolf would literally have to tear those rocks apart with his teeth to get a meal. Conies are alive and well because of their extreme wisdom. They avoid unnecessary danger. We need to learn from the coney. Now, admittedly, all of life's ventures come with a level of risk. It's risky to drive a car. It could be dangerous to fly in an airplane. Using a DeWalt Sawzall could be devastating. You could cut off your fingers. But there's a difference between calculated risk and foolish risk. Rock climbing with ropes and anchors and a helmet and a partner is calculated risk. With the right equipment, if somebody falls, they will likely survive. But free solo rock climbing, in my opinion, is outright foolish. No ropes, no equipment, just you on the rock. One slip and you're doomed. The coney knows the difference. He will venture out of his den. But he won't go far from the hole, and the sentries are on duty. That's calculated risk. But he's wise enough not just to go wandering out into the middle of the field and taking a nap. That would be foolish risk. The coney knows full well his limitations, and he stays within those boundaries. He knows there is zero tolerance for going a few steps too far. If he goes a little too far, bam, a bobcat's on him in a heartbeat and will tear him to shreds. I wish that we were that wise. It breaks my heart to hear of teenagers who do something foolish on an otherwise normal evening that ends up defining the rest of their lives. Maybe they go to a party where somebody gets shot and somehow they're implicated in that mess. Or they get in a fist fight and someone gets hurt real bad. Or they end up in a backseat of a car and somebody gets pregnant. Or they stay out too late driving home, fall asleep at the wheel. One of our daughters, I learned this a year after the fact, was in a car with a boy on Route 635 going 90 miles an hour and is on his way to 100. My daughter could have been killed that evening. When I found out, I wanted to kill that boy. I knew of a boy in Pennsylvania in a youth group that I was at. He got his driver's license, drove like a maniac. Everybody warned him, but he didn't listen. I attended his funeral. Four good kids, good students, left high school one afternoon. They had a lunch break, and they went to Walmart. And on a whim, they bought some inhalant and breathed it in just to see what would happen. They all went back to school. One of the boys had a reaction, had a seizure. He lived. But today, he is suffering with permanent slurred speech and partial paralysis. Kids, fill your lives with exciting challenges. Play sports, build things, wrestle, climb, fish, hike, play with snakes, play with power tools. Take calculated risks all day long, but don't take foolish risks. It only takes one stupid decision to ruin a whole life. But kids aren't the only ones who are tempted to do stupid things. Adults do as well. There isn't a week that goes by, it seems, that we don't hear of someone getting shot over a road rage incident. Guys, if somebody takes offense at your driving, don't respond. It'll only escalate. Just go home. Go home. Many of us older guys do stupid things just around the house, like climbing a 35-foot extension ladder to put Christmas lights on a chimney, or lugging 80-pound bags of Sacrete, two at a time on our shoulders all around the house, or carrying a roaring chainsaw to the top of an oak tree to saw some limb. Get your sons-in-law to do that. I have a stubborn tendency on occasion to do stupid things. But here's one time when I did the wise thing. I was out plying my humble trade years ago, mowing a lawn, and two guys pulled up and they said, "We'd like you to write something down for us, directions." So I had a blower in each hand. I set them down. They handed me a paper and pencil. I fell right into their trap. They bent over, picked up the blowers, and said, "Don't try anything. We're desperate." I said, "Well, you take one, leave me the other so I can get my work done." They said no. Well, that made me mad. For a moment, I'm thinking of going homicidal, but one of the guys was about 6'4" and 300 pounds, so I reconsidered, and I said adios, and they took off with my tools. True, they got my blowers, but guess what? I kept my teeth in my mouth, and I didn't spend all night in the hospital. I went home and had spaghetti with my family for dinner. On that occasion, I acted wisely. We're not invincible. We are not invincible. We can get in big trouble in a single moment. Our lives will go far, far better if we learn from the Coney and avoid unnecessary danger. On with the hunt. Brace yourselves. This guy is not quite as cute as that Coney. You ready? Oh, my goodness. Hideous. That's a grasshopper, basically. The Bible calls him a locust. He may be hideous, but the Bible also says that he, too, is extremely wise. Doesn't look like it, but he is. Let's read about his wisdom. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. They have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. The locust teaches us this. If we want to compensate for our deficiencies, we need to work together. We need to work together. If we want to accomplish significant things, we need to do those things with other people. On our own, we are not adequate. As a team, we can make an impact. We need to advance together like the locust. The impact of a single grasshopper in your garden is negligible. You drop them in there, it's a non-issue. But if you dumped in a few hundred of those things in your garden, it's bye-bye tomatoes and no more lettuce for you. In 1875, in Nebraska and Kansas, they experienced an historic locust plague. The number of flying insects in that plague is estimated in the trillions. I'd even fathom that number. Within hours, entire fields of luscious crops were reduced to nothing. It is estimated that the damage they did in 1 week's time in today's dollars amounted to $10 billion in 1 week's time. Here's a picture of a guy having a very unpleasant day. That's a swarm of locusts. The similarity between a single locust and a single person is this. On our own, we can accomplish very little. The difference between a locust and the person is this. The locust actually does something about it. He works together. In contrast, we stubbornly have a tendency to go it alone. The data is conclusive. Sociologists tell us that our society as a whole is drifting toward isolation. In his book, Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam writes this, and I quote, "Americans are on an ever-increasing trend toward fewer contacts with friends and neighbors. As a nation, we spend less time in conversation than we did 30 years ago. Americans increasingly are choosing to grab a bite and run rather than sit a while and eat." That's a disturbing trend with far-reaching implications for you and me. Yet, thankfully, many of you are fighting back. You really are. You have jumped into a small group with both feet. You're having lunch with friends. You're making church attendance a priority so you can be with other people. You're having people over to your house for an evening. Good for you. You are swimming against the current. I told you a few weeks ago that I took a trip to the East Coast. Leslie and I did a little while ago. On that trip, I had coffee with four old friends that I grew up with. About 6:30 in the morning, we talked, we reminisced, we laughed, and we prayed for each other. We were together for about an hour. Those four guys have been doing that very thing for 26 years, every week. Now, that gathering won't make the news like the locust plague of 1875, but it's no less significant. Those very wise men realized this, that they can achieve together what they could never achieve on their own. For 26 years, they've been spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. We need each other. Where we are weak, the other is strong. And together, we can accomplish significant things. Leroy Sutton was struck by a train when he was 11 years old and he lost both his legs. In his junior year in high school, something else very significant happened to him. He met a fellow student named D'Artagnan Crockett. They were both wrestlers on the high school team, and they were in the same weight class, so month after month, they practiced together. But their relationship went beyond the gym. They actually became friends, so much so that D'Artagnan took to carrying Leroy everywhere they went on his back. Often on the bus, in and out of the gym, up and down the school halls, D'Artagnan's carrying Leroy. D'Artagnan became Leroy's legs. Now that's beautiful, but there's a little more to the story. It turns out that D'Artagnan had a disability of his own. He was blind. While he functioned as Leroy's legs, Leroy functioned as his eyes. Those two boys had an altogether unique relationship. They tangibly needed each other, and they relied on each other. But while it may not be as visible in conventional relationships, you and I need each other just as much. We all have limitations, and the only way to compensate is with others by our side. So whether we're trying to build a house or build a business, whether we're trying to raise kids or raise chickens, there's only one way to do it, together. So let's learn from that ugly locust and stop trying to go it alone. Let's work together. One more animal, then our hunt's complete. And here he is, and I don't know how you'll rate him, whether he's cute or ugly. I think he's majestic. It's the lizard. And like all the other animals we've talked about, he too is in that list of being extremely wise. Let's read about his wisdom. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. From this tiny little green guy, we are encouraged to do something counterintuitive. We're encouraged to use our limitations to an advantage. We're to use our limitations to an advantage with God's help. We're to consider ways to leverage our shortcomings so that they will actually be a blessing to ourselves and to other people. Now, admittedly, it is difficult to find the sunny side of certain limitations, like having a disease or being in a wheelchair or struggling financially. But the wise person, like this lizard, explores those possibilities. So rather than just immediately despairing over our deficiencies, we're to look for ways to turn those unpleasant circumstances into something positive. We're to use our limitations to an advantage. That lizard, his primary limitation is his size. The proverb says that he can be caught with the hand. My grandkids are always catching little lizards, those little green anoles, and those things easily fit into their relatively small hands. The lizard's size is in one respect a profound limitation. Because of his size, he could be crushed just like that. Yet this proverb tells us that it is precisely because of that size that he can sneak right into a king's throne room and remain unnoticed for days. He can enjoy those posh and privileged surroundings for days on end. I'm guessing that little lizard, if he wanted to, could just climb right up on the king's crown and sit there unnoticed. A larger animal, like a possum or an alligator, imagine him trying to get in there. He wouldn't stand a chance. The lizard is wise in that he uses his weakness as a strength. He uses his limitation as an advantage. I have no idea. I have no hard data on how your particular limitation could be used in a positive direction. But is it possible? Is it possible, for instance, to say that maybe you could make a good friend while you're at physical therapy, recovering from a football injury? Is that possible? Is it possible that your financial problems could force you to another career that's a much better fit for you and others? Or is it possible that a physical handicap that you were born with might, as the years go on, make you the prime candidate for working in a school with special needs children? Or is it possible that as you grow older and experience those incremental unpleasant effects, that it could drive you to your knees? You could look forward to heaven. You could be drawn closer to the Lord. It's not always obvious, but the wise person, like the lizard, is always on the lookout for the fringe benefits of their deficiencies. That's Catherine Wolfe. Catherine Wolfe was a happily married woman. Her husband, Jay, was studying to be a lawyer. They lived in a beach town in Southern California. They had a baby. They had a good church home. They had terrific friends. They both really, really loved the Lord. Life was good. One afternoon, while preparing supper, Catherine, out of the blue, dropped to the kitchen floor. Turns out she had a massive brain stem stroke. Her life was miraculously saved by a 16-hour-long surgery. But at age 26, when she opened her eyes from that surgery, she was paralyzed, unable to swallow, speak, walk, had double vision, and was partially deaf. After that surgery, she spent 40 days in the ICU, 40 days. Then 3 months in acute rehab, and then a year and a half in a brain rehab hospital. Catherine progressed to a point. After 2 full years, she finally came back home to a much different life. The stroke had left her with a multitude of significant handicaps. Yet, somehow, she and her husband, Jay, have managed to use those disadvantages, those limitations, to their advantage. Let's listen to her speak. We're jumping into an interview. Let's listen to her speak about how God worked through those hardships.
I'm making this okay. In fact, much better than just okay. I'm making this like your call. This is your ministry. This is the beauty I'm using. I'm taking the worst thing that's ever happened to you, Catherine and Jay, and I'm making it beautiful. It's the story of Joseph in the Bible. What Satan intends for evil, God uses for tremendous good. And ultimately, for us to steward for his glory, we have this amazing opportunity to use this horrible thing that happens and leverage it for the kingdom. And what could be better than that?
It seems that God is using them not in spite of their limitations, but precisely because of their limitations. Could it be in your own life that what you consider to be a liability could actually be in some way an asset? Could it be that what we all consider to be a detour could somehow actually be a path to something meaningful. That wise little green lizard is calling each of us to consider that possibility. He's calling us to use our limitations to our advantage. Well, there we have it. Four things are small, yet they are extremely wise. Like those creatures, we are all small, and if we keep on living, we will be smaller and more limited as the days go on. There's no question about that. The only question left for us is this: will we apply God's wisdom to compensate for those limitations? Like the ant, you need to prepare for the future. Like the coney, avoid unnecessary danger. The locust, let's work together. And like the lizard, use our limitations to an advantage. Centerpoint Church, old and young, pursue God's wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we admit that we live in a foolish world. And we also admit that we've made many foolish decisions along the way. Help us. Help us today to set a new course toward your wisdom, not for our glory, but for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.